Good morning.
Good morning.
We're glad for everybody being here this morning. And we trust that worshiping together will be a blessing to you. And we would encourage one another with our prayers and conversation and fellowship. Okay, let's take a moment to quiet our hearts in preparation for worship. And then I'll read the call to worship in a moment. These words are taken from Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O kindreds of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For he is coming. He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. Let us pray. Our God, we have come into your courts. You have come to the world. You have come to the world in your Son. You have come to the world by your Spirit. You have come to exercise the strength and the power and the mercy and the beauty of your kingdom. And Father, we are glad to worship you as we meet you. We pray that you would bless us as we are gathered this morning. We pray that you would be praised and honored deeply, powerfully within our hearts and within our lives, within our actions. We ask that we would bring our prayers to you in sincerity. We ask that you would hear our prayers. We ask that you would listen to us as we pray the way our Savior taught us to pray with these words. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The scripture lesson is taken from Psalm 24. Psalm 24, and I'll read the whole thing. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart,
who has not lifted
up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And thus far, the reading of God's word. At this time, we will confess our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. And if we all look at page 851 in the back of the Psalter hymnal, we'll all use exactly the same words and stay together. But what do we believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
At this time, we will join together in prayer for one another, our prayer of intercession. I'm looking at a couple of things up here that will remind us to pray of some things, but your bulletin includes this insert. And I don't know if this is the first time we've included this insert or not. Whoever put it out, thank you. Okay. It's the storm report. The storm is a ministry of the OPC where people join in projects in various places, and you can see some of the projects that are listed here. Most of these are evangelistic projects this time, but there have also been times that are more diaconal, where when tornadoes have hit someplace, the storm ministry has organized people to go and help rebuild churches, houses, and things like that. And STORM stands for something, Short-Term Missions and Disaster Response. No.
Short-Term Outreach, Relief, and Missions.
Outreach. Oh, there it is. Short-Term Outreach, Relief, and Ministries. That's what STORM stands for. Okay. But we will remember a variety of concerns as we pray together. I'll try to remember that. At any rate, let's join our hearts in prayer. Father, it is good to bring you thanks. We did that with the assistance of that psalm set to music for our work. It is good to give you thanks because you have done wondrous things. You have done great things. You have shown us your mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have made us your children when we would have rather have been your enemies. You have extended your witness throughout the world. We are here because of the work done by the Lord Jesus through his apostles, through the successors of the apostles, through preachers that you have sent throughout all of the world. Father, you have done marvelous works, and we are blessed to be a part of things by your mercy, by your work. It's good to bring you thanks, O God. It is also comforting to bring our cares to you. We know that we depend upon you. The very air we breathe, the water that we drink, the food we have, the life of this church, indeed the life of your church anywhere, depends upon you. But you have told us to pray. You've told us to ask that your kingdom would come. We've been told to ask that you would advance mightily in the earth. And we want to join with people who have prayed those things over the centuries, Father, knowing that you one day will fulfill all things in your kingdom. Every one of your chosen ones will be blessed, gathered in, knowing your mercy, bringing you praises, participating in ministry to one another. Father, we know that these things will come. We ask for them, we plead for them, We also know that they will come. So we pray in confidence, we pray in comfort, we pray knowing that you care for your people, knowing that every need is better understood by you than by us, knowing that you know things before we even know them. It is good to be comforted with these things, O God. And so we do bring our prayers to you. We do ask that you would be sustaining and continuing and strengthening, deepening the work, the ministry of this church. Thank you, Father, for the people who have been here, for people who have been taught here, children that have been baptized and raised up here. Father, we give you thanks for them. We ask that you would continue doing that. This church would be a light in the neighborhood, in the city of Lincoln, part of the light that is extended throughout all the earth. We pray that you would be providing and sustaining, even as we thank you for all the ways that you have done that before. Father, we pray especially for Roy. We ask that you would heal him of his condition, get him past the condition, get him past the surgery, let him stand up, let him attend to his labors again. Raise him up as your chosen instrument, serving as the pastor of this church. And we pray that you would maintain things in the household there, help them do all the things they need to do. We ask that you would restore them to normalcy soon, for their sakes, for our sakes. But Father, we want to see the Lord Jesus glorified. We have asked that you would accomplish many things. You are able to accomplish much more than we are able to ask or think. We are glad to bring our prayers to you. We do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today is Palm Sunday. And if you would, you can turn to Matthew chapter 21. I'll be reading, I think, probably just the first part of the chapter. It'd be fabulous to read the whole thing. But I think I'll hold off and stop after 11 verses or so. But let us look at the Lord Jesus. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their garments on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise'?" Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there." I didn't stop at verse 11. I decided to stop where the day stopped. Okay. There. Well, the Gospel of Matthew celebrates the kingdom of heaven. No secret, I hope. I hope that's familiar to everybody. Kingdom of heaven is the same as the kingdom of God, but it's Matthew's favorite phrase. Whatever, though, the kingdom of heaven matters. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And you and I know that the king of the kingdom of heaven is the Lord Jesus. Now, the disciples, the 12 disciples, may or may not have understood much this day. If you read the Gospel of John, chapter 12, John, one of those disciples, said the disciples did not really understand things that particular day. The disciples may or may not have understood things. Others in the crowd may or may not have understood things going on. Did you notice that the people, when they identify Jesus, they say, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee"? You might be in better shape to maybe identify Jesus with something larger than that. And the crowd is able to say that, or at least some men are able to say that. I don't know how much the crowd understand. You do remember that that week was not the best week for crowd behavior, right? So we got some very good things said here. We got some very good things shown here as to how well anybody there besides Jesus understood them. I'm not sure. But one thing I can tell you, and I hope a lot of people there noticed it, was you see at least a little of Jesus' kingship revealed on this day. This is one of those famous days in Jesus' life. It's a famous day. It has wound up on our calendars. We're not the most liturgical church here, calendar-wise, but I did think we should at least speak from Palm Sunday today. You do see at least a little of Jesus' kingship revealed on this day. And you might notice it even in terms of the way Jesus speaks, some of the things he does. For instance, he says to the disciples, "Take the donkey and her colt and bring them to me. And if anyone speaks to you, tell them the Lord has need of them, and that person will immediately send them." Jesus kind of commandeers a couple of animals. And commandeering animals was a prerogative of royal persons. A king normally has access to the resources possessed by his people. Jesus commanded the disciples, and we have the phrase, "The disciples did as Jesus commanded them." Did as commanded. You haven't had that phrase in the book of Matthew since chapter 1, when Joseph did as the angel commanded him, and he kept Mary as his espoused wife. Jesus speaks, disciples obey. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they put them at Jesus' service. And the multitude treated him as king by spreading their clothes on the road. Way back in the Old Testament, maybe several hundred years before Jesus, you have the moment when each man hastened to take his garment and put it under him on the top of the steps, and they blew trumpets saying, "Jehu is king." It's back in 2 Kings chapter 9. You throw your coat down under somebody, you are acknowledging their importance. Matthew says, others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Cutting branches from trees was a part of celebration, particularly the Feast of Tabernacles, and maybe there's some connection between tabernacles and here. I'm not going to try to explore it. But it was appropriate for celebrations. And if you read in Revelation 7, 9, you have these words. After these sayings, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. The palms are a symbol of worship. The palms are a symbol of honoring. Palms are a symbol of acknowledging who is the ruler. I don't really know, but Matthew might see a little taste of heaven in the events of Palm Sunday. And Matthew doesn't explicitly use words to explain the behavior of the crowd here, but Luke does use words to tell us about it. The whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. Okay, there were people who knew some of the things that Jesus had done. Now, there's a celebration of those things here as Jesus comes into the city. That's how Luke explains it, but maybe Matthew does explain it in his own way when he reports the words of the people. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. Book of Matthew, every time the phrase, not every time, but almost every time the phrase Son of David is used, it's when somebody is asking for a miracle, somebody is asking for relief, somebody is asking for help. Luke says they knew the mighty works that they had seen. Matthew says they call him the Son of David here. This triumphal entry does at least a little to reveal Jesus as king. And beyond the simple approach to the city, there's other symbols of Jesus being king. He goes into the temple of God, drives out all of those who bought and sold in the temple. And he speaks rather possessively of it. My house shall be called a house of prayer. And then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Our shorter catechism, when it talks about Jesus being king, talks about him conquering all of his and our enemies, right? This king is a healer as well as everything else that he might be. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. You can see Jesus' kingly power in the way he treats the fig tree. I guess I didn't read quite that far. The way he treats the fig tree, you can see his kingly power. And when he comments on it, he makes some extraordinary promises regarding prayer. Tells the disciples how to ask, what to ask for, how he will answer. And of course, in various ways, he mentions his authority now and then. So I've pointed out some things in the chapter that indicate that Jesus is king. But if you back up a bit to a place that I skipped, back up a bit to verse 5, you get Matthew's explanation of it all there in verse 5. And what do I have? Okay. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Right there you have the word king. Okay. You also have my sermon title. Good for Matthew. He knew what I was going to do. No. But you have the word king right there. Now, Matthew might be using the verse here just to explain the animals, and using the verse for that explanation would serve really adequately for that. But he includes the words, "Daughter of Zion, your king is coming unto you." He may be lowly and seated on a donkey, but he is king nonetheless. The donkey may not be as classy as a war horse, but it simply indicates that he's a king who comes in peace. We have Zechariah 9:9 quoted here. The next verse in Zechariah 9 explicitly proclaims peace. Peace to the city, peace to the people, peace to the nations. He comes in peace, lowly and seated on a donkey. And if you turn to the book of John, you see the words, "Fear not." Jesus is a king who was the meek one. I have other words from Jesus. "I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." The prophet said about Jesus, "He will not quarrel nor cry out. A bruised reed he will not break." And in his meek kingdom, the meek shall inherit the earth. It's hard for me not to consider that Matthew is using his explanation text in Zechariah 9:9 to explain the whole thing, not just the animals, but the whole thing. And you and I certainly need to acknowledge that the king is coming. Coming in his own way, perhaps, but he is coming. Genuinely the king, the passage reveals it in so many plain ways. Now, it's been said, it's good to be the king. It's good to be the king. I remember once seeing a movie that seemed to be built around that line. All right? It was not a particularly good movie, but that line again and again and again. It's good to be the king. But even in this chapter, Matthew 21, after such a celebration, Jesus gives a parable about a landowner. I didn't read that far, but if you go, it's the last part of the chapter, starting in verse 33. You can read it for yourself. I'm not going to take the time because we have communion this morning. Anyway, Jesus gives a parable about a landowner. And the guys that the parable is critical of get the message. They realize Jesus is talking about them. The parable strikes home. Remember, Jesus is the prophet as well as the king. He was effective with his words. But the parable includes these awful words, "This is the heir. Let us kill him and seize his inheritance." This is the heir of the landowner, the heir of David, the heir of all things, the heir of God the Father. But the men say, "This is the heir, this is the heir. Let us kill him and seize his inheritance." So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. And you know what happened near the end of the week? A little while ago, I said it was not a good week for crowd behavior. On Friday, the crowd shouted, "Let him be crucified," more than once, talking to Pilate. "Let him be crucified." Palm Sunday, it's good to be the king. Friday, Good Friday, the king suffers. But Jesus knew he was king. He knew what victory there would be. He knew the kingdom would not only come, but would prevail. And he wanted that with all of his heart. And he dedicated himself to seeing it through, no matter what it meant for him. And he spoke of these things on the night he was betrayed with words like these. I will drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. That's what we have in Matthew. Luke tells us a little more. With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Okay. A number of things that are in that sentence, I just stress the fact Jesus is saying, it will be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He knew the kingdom would not only come, but would prevail. Jesus ever lives to intercede for us, and he ever lives to fulfill the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, your choice. He ever lives to intercede for us, and he ever lives to fulfill the kingdom of God. And fulfilling the kingdom has meant his suffering, because he has suffered in order to include sinners like you and me in it. A kingdom with no subjects is not much of a kingdom. But Jesus has populated the kingdom. And populating this kingdom has taken a most extraordinary sacrifice and the application of that sacrifice. There is one person who deserves to be enjoying the marriage supper of the Lamb, that great heavenly banquet. But that person, Jesus, is the one who holds off on even partaking of this token communion because he has so much to devote himself to. And a lot of what he has to devote himself to is your sanctification. Your sanctification takes a lot of work, a lot of devotion. And Jesus is devoted to accomplishing it. So he has spread this meal for us. He's the only one who could spread it, but he spread it for us. The one who most wants it is the one who denies himself for now. The king denies himself for the sake of the kingdom. He denies himself for the sake of you and me. It is for us that the king has spread this feast. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Father, the Lord Jesus knew royalty, privilege, status, all of those things being with you through all eternity, equal in status with you, enjoying you, honoring you. But he emptied himself, took upon the form of a servant, and even though he is displayed as king in some ways upon earth, he winds up the suffering servant. He's done that for us, but he has done it to honor you as well. Father, we give you our thanks. We ask that you would bless us richly with this knowledge, humble us for our sins, and conquer our sins. We ask that you would make your kingdom great by doing great work in our hearts and our lives. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'll turn a few more pages in Matthew to Matthew 26. We'll read of the meal and the institution of the Lord's Supper. Now on the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Now when evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" Then he answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man goes, it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" He said to him, "You have said it." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Thus far, the reading of God's word. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements, representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior, are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God and call us to renewed consecration and gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and impenitently live in any sin not to approach the holy table lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and contrite from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those who might be free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper, coming as guilty and polluted sinners and without hope of eternal life apart from the grace of God in Christ, confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ, base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness, and humbly resolve to deny ourselves, crucify our old natures, and follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, examine our minds and hearts to determine whether such discernment is ours, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. Perhaps we should each take a moment to examine ourselves, if we haven't already. Our God, again we give you thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ, your only Son, whom you did not spare, but freely gave up for us all. Gave him up to be broken upon the cross, to be broken for our salvation, blood shed for our cleansing, blood sealing the new covenant there is between you and your people. A covenant that includes eternal blessing based on the perfect, unquestionable, absolutely valuable work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we give you our thanksgiving. We pray that you would be in this meal at this time. The Lord Jesus has spread it. The Lord Jesus serves it. The Lord Jesus is actually present in it for our blessing. We give you thanks for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Hold on a moment. Follow the instructions of the elders who will be guiding you through a couple of circular patterns for the sake of social distancing. Let me keep on here. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, having taken bread and blessed and broken it, gave it to his disciples, as I, ministering in his name, give this bread unto you, saying, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. The Lord Jesus gave the bread to his disciples, as I, ministering his name, give this bread to you, saying, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for me. This do in remembrance of me. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, as has been done in his name, he gave it to his disciples, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink of it, all of you. We will pray again in thanksgiving. Our God, you have fed us on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, received by faith, ministered to us by your Holy Spirit. You have welcomed us at this table, welcomed us with a covenant meal, where you have made your promises to us, and we have sealed ourselves to you by partaking. Father, it is good to be your people. It is good to be in fellowship with you. It is good to be yours for blessing. And we give you our thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.